Thank you, David. Just a little clumsy, sorry. Good afternoon, guys. It's good to be here with you. My name is Paul. I'm one of the campus pastors here, along with my wife, Jamie. I just want to say welcome to New Philly, Sydney. I am preaching today, David. So thank you for praying for the speaker. Come on, praise the Lord. It's good to be here in the house of God. I'm honored. If you guys knew, I was away the past two Sundays. I was gone to Korea for 2 weeks. Every year in Korea, we have a staff retreat. But this year, we also had a summit where all the campus pastors of the different campuses, all six, seven campuses of New Philly, we all gathered together. And we just got together for some fellowship. We had a guest speaker come from California. His name is Brian Kim, Pastor Brian. He's the pastor of Echo Church in Southern California. And we had a lot of just good teaching, good fellowship. And I felt like what he sowed in and what his team released to our church is going to make a lot of impact and a lot of good fruit for our church and our house in the days and the years to come. So I just want to thank you for giving me that time to go to Korea, for praying for me. My wife was also there for all of the summit and part of the staff retreat. You guys also know, you guys saw me on video last week for the first time. I got to preach at our video campus, Hongdae, and it was an honor to preach there, but my favorite place to preach is right here at New Philly, Sydney. Come on, yeah, I love being here. I love just preaching the Word of God to you. So, yeah, we're going to, let's open up the Bible. We're looking at the book of Genesis one more time. It's going to be the last sermon in our series as we've been going through the last section of Genesis. We've been looking at the life of Jacob and his sons, this family, and we're wrapping it up today. So let's go to Genesis chapter 48. Start at verse 11. Genesis 48, verse 11. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. This is God's word. All right, we're looking at this final part of this last section of Genesis, and we're going to wrap it up, but we're looking here at Jacob. He becomes an old man, and his entire family has now migrated to Egypt, because if you've been following for the past few sermons, God was doing a lot of good things in this family's life over years, over decades. It came with a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, but God was doing good things. He was healing the family. He was saving them spiritually, but he was also saving them physically because there was a famine. There was no food to eat, but God set up Joseph to be the prime minister. Now this family is growing. They're multiplying in Egypt while Egypt itself, the Egyptians they're starving. They're struggling. So we see that God's hand of blessing is on Jacob and his family because God's chosen to use this family to bless them and to be a vehicle of blessing to the whole world, right? So basically, God had chosen one family out of all the peoples on earth, That's Jacob's family. He's chosen this family. God is creating a new kind of people. Right? Because all the peoples on earth have become so corrupt, so wicked. God is creating a new kind of people where he's breaking into their lives through his grace to bring out good purposes so that the world might know about this God, about the God that they worship, the God that they live for. And so we see here Jacob, he's now in Egypt, and he's seeing his grandsons even. His son Joseph, who he thought was dead for over 20 years, his favorite son, he thought he was dead, but after 20 plus years, he finally sees him, and now he says, I never thought I would see you again, but God has let me see your children. I'm seeing my grandsons. And so he's reflecting at the end of a long life. Jacob lived to the age of 147. They lived very long in those days. So he's really old. He can hardly see. He's an old man. You know, he's probably like, your grandsons. You know, I never thought. Why am I doing Godfather voice? But anyways, like, he's like an old man, right? And so he's looking back at his whole life. And I think we can learn a lot from Jacob. Because what we see here, and one thing I want to especially focus on, he says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. He's able to look past 147 years, and he's able to see my whole life from the moment I was born, God has been my shepherd. But it's taken Jacob a lifetime to learn what God is like as a shepherd. And you know, most of us, we are in our 20s, in our 30s maybe. We're not very old compared to Jacob. But you see, a lot of times it takes us time to come to know God as a shepherd. You see, we are all, whether you know it or not, we're all looking for a shepherd. We're all looking for someone to take care of us, someone to lead us, someone to help us know how to go through life. And maybe you've had shepherds in your past, maybe your parents, maybe it's mentors, guys, other people. But we're all looking to someone to give us wisdom, to teach us, to show us the way, to help protect us and keep us safe along this journey of life. You know why? Because life is a journey, right? And the one thing you got to know about life and what we're going to see here about Jacob's life is to know how to live life, to know how to go through life with all its problems, its pitfalls, its uncertainties and fears and anxieties, to know how to go through life, all these things, we often don't know what's going to come in our lives. If you're 25 years old, 30 years old, so many things can happen in life. You think everything's going well, one thing happens, bam, you know, you can lose everything. So many things can go wrong. We live with all these fears, but what we're going to learn in this passage is the key to life, the big thing in life that we have to learn is even though we may not know where we're going, we have to know with whom we are going. Who is with us along this way? And you see, Jacob lived his life. He moved many times, you know, across nations, international moves. And back in those days, international moves were not as easy as they are today. Right? So we're going to go through Jacob's whole life. And I think we're going to see a lot of good things about what we see, how God is shepherding him from when he was a young, single man, still living with his family, to when he got cast away, living by himself in a faraway land. And then when he came back and he lost his... So many things happened to Jacob in his life. But as he looks back, even as he looks back upon all the sufferings, all the hard things, he's able to see, God has been my shepherd. Do you guys know that about your lives? Are you guys able to know God as your shepherd? Are you able to trust him as your shepherd? You know, one of the most famous, if not the most famous passage in all the Bible, what is it? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall lack nothing. He leads me. He guides me. He makes me rest, lie down. Why is this metaphor, why is this imagery of God as our shepherd, why is it so perennial down through the ages? Why does it ring true for so many people through our lives? Because often going through life, we feel like sheep going through a desert, going through a wilderness. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says life is often like we're like sheep and we're going through a wilderness. And if you know anything about sheep, I know just a little bit, right? I've been reading up on it, and, you know, I've seen sheep before. But sheep are really stupid. They're really dumb. They're really vulnerable. They cannot do anything for themselves. You know, most animals, they can at least find food to eat or protect themselves or just go around. But sheep, man, like, they are so dumb and they are so weak. You know, sheep, if you don't shepherd a sheep well, a sheep will just fall off a cliff. Like, because it's like feeding on the grass. It just falls to its death, you know. It's like, sheep, you know, that was pretty dumb. Like, the cliff's just right there. That's how dumb sheep are. And the Bible says, you are dumb. Like a sheep. I'm sorry if that offends you, but that's what the Bible says. The Bible says we are often so vulnerable as we go through life. You know, one of the shows I like to watch is called Planet Earth. It's, you know, I think BBC makes it. And one of the episodes I was watching was deserts and how so few animals and plants are able to live in the desert because of the weather, the scorching temperatures and the heat. And then at night it gets frosty and cold and it's freezing and there's no food, there's no water, there's no drink. And the Bible describes our journey through this life often like we're going through the deserts. And we're afraid, where am I going to eat? Where am I going to have drink to refresh myself and to sustain my spirit? Who's going to provide for me? How am I going to get through these hard times? You know, there's threats. There's scorpions and snakes and all these threats coming at me. I'm so afraid. So many bad things can happen to me. And you see, the Bible says we need to come to know God as our shepherd. But see, I want to suggest that many of us, we might know this in our minds, but we haven't actually lived it. We haven't actually come to know God as our shepherd in our experience. Because a lot of us, we go through life with so many fears. So many anxieties about what's going to happen to me. Is anyone really for me? You know, I feel all alone. Nobody's for me. Nobody understands me. I'm all alone in this life. What is that? You don't understand God as your shepherd. Oh, I don't know where my life's going. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to provide for myself. I don't know what kind of career and job and where things are going to end up. And we have all these concerns and all these worries. And Jacob had to learn this the hard way. But God was very gracious. And by the end of his life, he says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long. All right, so you guys ready to follow me through the life of Jacob? All right, two people. You guys are excited. Come on, the rest of y'all, you'll get it too. All right, so Jacob, he was born into a family, but he was a twin, and his older brother, his older twin Esau, was kind of like a man's man. You know, he was like a hunter. He was really skilled at, you know, hunting in the fields and outdoorsy, and he was like a man's man. And Jacob was working in the home, in the tents, and helping his mom. And Jacob was favored by his mom, but his father, Isaac, loved Esau. And so Jacob grew up being the black sheep by his father, feeling less loved, less accepted, and always wanting to get his father's approval, his father's love. Yeah, I think some of us can relate, right? But that's painful. That's a painful kind of thing. I just want my father just to be proud of me. I just want my father to be happy with my life and who I am and just to speak that affirmation and that love. But Jacob grew up without that. And so what Jacob learned from an early age was Jacob didn't know God as a shepherd, but Jacob thought, I have to take care of myself. I have to do things my way. I have to scheme. I have to deceive people. I have to play tricks. I have to do things in ways that are not so upright because what I need in my life, God's not going to provide it for me. I need to get it myself. And this was what he was doing from an early age. And so what he did was he stole the birthright and he stole the blessing from his older brother Esau, because back in those days, in a culture like that, the oldest brother, the oldest son, had all the blessings. Right, got the biggest blessings. And so Jacob learned from an early age, he was not a very honorable man. He was a deceitful man. His very name, Jacob, means he cheats. How do you like that? Your name is cheater. It's like, hey, cheater. You know, it's just like that's not a very good identity that was placed on him from an early age. But that's who Jacob was. And he grew up not knowing God. He grew up with a lack, with a sense of need. And so when he stole the blessing from his older brother, Esau wanted to kill him. And Esau, he's probably strong. He's probably like a good fighter. He's probably able to do that. So Jacob, he ran away. He went away from his family. He, as a single man, he had no money. He had $0 in his bank account doing an international move. He was sleeping outdoors. He was using a stone as a pillow. And the heavens and the stars were his roof. He was just, this guy is a poor man. He has nothing. He's starting to experience the consequences of his deception, of his wrong ways. Still a young man, but he's away from his family. He's feeling alone, right? So he goes far away to a place called Padan Aram, where his mother's brother, Laban, his uncle Laban, was working there. And he's there for about 20 years. And while he's there, he meets his match. Because Jacob is a cheater. He's been cheating people his own life, cheating in business, cheating in family, sibling relationships, all this stuff. But in Laban, he meets his match. Because Laban is a better cheater than Jacob is. The deceiver is getting deceived. You guys ever experienced that in your own life? Right? We're like, oh, I thought I was good. But man, like I'm in the business world and it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. You know, everybody's trying to get each other. That's kind of like what he was starting to experience. And he was out of his league. But what happened was, while he was on his way to Padan Aram as a poor, penniless, single young man, God showed up. And he says, I will bring you back. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will multiply your family. I will give you this land. Through you, through your family, I will bless the whole world. So God had a huge plan and a purpose for Jacob. But Jacob, how could he see that? You know, he's like, I got no money. I got no wife. I got nothing. I'm running away from my family. I got no connections. But God's like, I'm going to do it. I gave you the promise. You're going to see. But you see, even at this time, Jacob still doesn't trust God as a shepherd. You know, I'm not going to show all the passages, but this part's in Genesis 28. So Jacob is still bargaining with God. He's like, God, if you do this for me, then I will worship you. Because he hasn't come to experience God's grace, God's faithfulness in his life. You guys ever make bargains with the Lord? It's like, God, if you give me this job, God, if you send Prince Charming into my life, if you make this happen in my life, Lord, then I will worship you. Then I will go to church. Then I will go to community group. Then I will serve you. Then I will give my tithes, whatever. And God's like, okay, Jacob, he still has a ways to go spiritually. He's still spiritually immature, but God's like, but my purposes are on your life. I'm going to show you who I am as your shepherd. So we see Jacob, he's living with his uncle. He's working as a shepherd in the fields, right? He marries both his daughters. Oh, why? He's like, oh, he has two wives? Well, you know, it's just what they did in those days, right? And so, but he's there, and those 20 years were really hard. This is what Jacob says. He says, sleep fled from my eyes. You know, my uncle was always trying to cheat me. You know, I had my wages, but then my uncle would change my wages 10 times. I was supposed to get paid this amount, but he cheated me out. He was always trying to take everything he could from me. He was abusing me with his authority, with his power. Jacob was like, I'm just trying to survive. I feel like, how am I going to survive? How am I going to make it in this life, in this world, in this dog-eat-dog world out there? Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to lead me? Who's going to help me? Sure, not my Uncle Laban. But you see, what happened during those 20 years was Jacob was growing. Even though all the circumstances were set up against him, his uncle was against him, his uncle had all the power, and yet God worked out circumstances so that Jacob multiplied. He grew a family. He had 12 sons. He had possessions, he had flocks. He continued to increase and grow in favor despite all that was coming against him. He was starting to experience God's blessing and God's purposes unfolding in his life despite himself. Because Jacob knew he didn't deserve it, because Jacob had cheated people earlier in his life, and because he was finally starting to experience that himself from his uncle, he was like, oh, this is what I did to my brother. This is what I did to my father. This is what I did. This is what I've been doing all my life. And now I'm experiencing it, and it sucks. And I know I wasn't good. And yet, God's grace. And yet, God is providing for me in this wilderness, in this desert. And you see, God tells Jacob to go back. He becomes a huge family. He has lots of possessions now. And he tells Jacob, move back to your homeland of Canaan. Now, you know, I've done international moves. I've had to move from the States to Korea and then from Korea to Australia. Let me just tell you, like, this is not an easy thing. And I don't even have kids. You know, Jacob had 12 sons. They didn't have Asiana Airlines. They didn't have in-flight entertainment. You know, Qantas Airlines, like all these. You know, traveling those days was hard. Right? Especially with wives, women, and children, young kids. And you had animals. Many of them were still pregnant, giving birth. They had to move slowly. They were always under constant threat. But he came back because he knew God's purpose for him was to give him the land of Canaan. It was only temporary where he was supposed to be. Right? So God appears to Jacob and he says, go back. And so Jacob, by this time, he's also afraid. Do you know why? Because who's back at home? Esau. Esau, big Esau, hunter Esau, violent, murderous, angry Esau, who's trying to kill Jacob 20 years earlier. But Jacob says, okay, Lord, you're telling me to go back? I'm going to go. Jacob is finally starting to trust God. A little bit. Not so much bargaining anymore because the Lord told him to go. And he says, okay, I'm going to go. But my brother, Lord, my brother, please help me. He wants to kill me. What's going to happen, Lord? And so Jacob, he's just sweating. He's just having dreams. And he's just so afraid of going back. But in obedience to God, in trusting God as a shepherd, he goes back. And he's afraid of what's going to happen. And the most famous event in Jacob's life, when he wrestles with God all night long. And he comes to know God as the God who will bless him, even in weakness, even in his pain. And what he sees is he was afraid of his brother. He never wanted to go back. But he sees that his brother is now favorably inclined to Jacob. And imagine the kind of worship and thanksgiving he gave to God. Lord, you delivered me. You've delivered me from my uncle Laban. You've delivered me from my brother Esau. You've delivered me. I've been wrestling with people all my life. But Lord, you are the one who delivers me. You're the one who provides for me. You're the one who saves me no matter what circumstances I have to face or go through. So this is where Jacob is now, and then he comes back to his homeland, and he settles back in, and what happens? This is coming back to the beginning of this series, right? He loses his favorite son, Joseph. When Joseph was just a young boy, at 17 years old, he gets sold off as a slave. His father, Jacob, thinks he's dead. So, basically, we're just going through Jacob's whole life, and this guy lived a hard life. You know what I mean? Like, his family, he was unloved by his father. He was sent away with zero money, poor, young, single man, nothing. And yet, he had to fight with his uncle Laban, who was cheating him, wronging him, injustice. He had to fear his brother Esau. He lost his favorite son. His own sons sold off Joseph. All these things Jacob had to face his whole life. And now he's an old man, nearing death, 140-something years old. And he's looking back at his life, and he says, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. God was faithful in their lives. And he says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. You know, this is the first time in the Bible that anyone calls God shepherd. Because Jacob, he had been a shepherd. He had to take care of sheep. And he knew how hard that was. Jacob said, sleep fled from my eyes when I was a shepherd. Because all through the night, I had to stay awake, watchful. If a wolf comes, if a lion comes, if a threat comes, if disease comes, if pests and insects and flies come, if all these things come, he had to stay awake. He had to be so watchful. He had to care so tenderly, so affectionately for all his sheep. Being a shepherd, this is how carefully, this is how much care he had to show to his flock. And he says, God, that's how you've been taking care of me my whole life long. My whole life, I've been afraid. I've been anxious. I've been afraid of people who are going to get at me, get back at me, murder me, take away everything that I have. I've been afraid that I would lose everything, become nothing, be a nobody. My life will go nowhere. I was afraid that I messed up my life because of my poor character, my immaturity, the way I related to people. And yet, oh Lord, you have been my shepherd. If not for your grace, if not for your goodness, where would my life be today? See, he was coming to understand God as his shepherd, as the one who takes care of him. How many of us, we're like 25 years old. Some of us were 30-something years old. It's like, God, I know you've done this for me in the past, but I'm really not sure how you're going to take care of me through this one, Lord. Like, God, I don't know what you're doing in my life. Why are you bringing all these things? It makes no sense. And you know, Jacob says, we got to learn from this man. This old sage just lived a long life with the Lord. And he's only come to know by experience. What are your fears today? A lot of us, I live with fears too. I'm afraid what's going to happen. We're afraid. Oh, what if this doesn't work out? Oh, what if I don't get good grades? Oh, what if I don't get this position? What if I feel stuck in this place? Oh, what if I never meet somebody? And we're tempted not to trust the Lord. We're tempted to take matters into our own hands. We say, God, you're not my shepherd. I got to shepherd my own life. God, you're not able to take care of me. You're not able to bless me. You're not able to do good in my life. No, Lord, time for trusting you is over. I got to take matters into my own hand. I got to run my own life. I got to do my own thing. And we get tempted. God says, I want you to stay in this place. I want you to continue to persevere. I want you to trust me. And we say, no, Lord, I need to leave. God says, oh, I want you to forgive this person who's hurt you. No, Lord, if I do that, no. We're tempted to practice underhanded ways in our businesses. We're tempted to give our lives to the wrong things, make bad decisions, all because we don't trust God. We're tempted to give our hearts. I say this with humility and compassion. We're tempted to give our hearts to people that we know we shouldn't be giving our hearts to. God, you haven't been providing for me. God, I've been burned in this past relationship. You know what, Lord? I can't trust you anymore. I'm going to go my own way. This person, they may not be a Christian, but God, you're not doing anything. You know, so many times, what is this revealing about our hearts? Where we are spiritually with God? Is that we don't trust God. That we're not able to see him as my shepherd. God, what are you doing in my family? God, what are you doing with my finances? Lord, what are you doing in my life? And you see, Jacob, all that he's come to experience, he says, God has been my shepherd all my life long. You know, that's my prayer and that's my desire for all of us here in this room. Is that you will be able to say at the end of your life, whether you live to young age, old age, 147, whatever, God, every season. I remember when I was 22 years old and I was so worried and I didn't want to follow you, God. And I had that big decision, but Lord, you were my shepherd. You took care of me. How many of you guys, you look back at yourself just 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and you thought, man, I don't know how God's going to take care of me, but you just look back and say, God, you were faithful then. If God was faithful then to take care of you, then how come he's not faithful? He's not able to take care of you where you are now, what you're facing now, what you're facing today. You know, to be able to look back and say, man, when I was 32, Lord, how come you weren't able to make this happen in my life? God, how come I had to go through that for years? And yet to be able to trust God. And as we follow his ways, to submit to him, to walk with him, and to be able to know this, that God is our shepherd. You know, for me personally, coming to know and trust God, you know, this only really happens when we really start to experience his grace and his goodness despite ourselves. Think about it. Jacob, he wasn't really doing anything good. He was a messed up young man. He was a schemer, a cheater. And then he was bargaining with God. Where are you today with the Lord? What was I saying? You know, some of us, maybe we've gone to that place where we're bargaining with the Lord. And you say, God, if you help me move up in my career, God, if you give me this level of financial security, God, if you give me a beautiful wife, a beautiful husband, handsome husband, a beautiful family, Lord, if you make my life go the way I had planned, the way I had designed, but Lord, if you don't let me get that job, if you don't let me pursue that path, if you don't make things work out with that person, I'm not going to trust you, Lord. What is that? We don't know God as our shepherd. You haven't submitted the agenda of your life. You're saying, God, you're not my shepherd. You're my helper. No, I'm your shepherd. God, you help me. You fulfill my plans for my life, not yours. And God's like, when I come into your life, I don't relate to you that way. That's not how I come. Listen, I am God. And a lot of times, God will lead us through hardships. He will reveal our weaknesses, our flaws, our very own sins. And yet, when God enters into our life by his grace, and we experience God, you are, what was that? That messed up my flow. Okay. That was like a fire alarm or something. What was I saying? You know what? And, you know, as I was meditating on Jacob's life, do you know that even before Jacob was born, that God's grace was on his life? Because his mother, Rebekah, was given a prophetic word while she was still pregnant with the twins. And God told her, the older shall serve the younger. My blessing, my favor, my grace will be on Jacob, not Esau. Even before they did anything in their lives. Do you know that when God's grace breaks into your life, it's not because of anything special about you. It's not because you're a good person. It's not because you're better than other people. It's not because you're more righteous, you're more enlightened, you're wiser, you planned out your life better. No, God's grace breaks into our lives despite ourselves. We come to know his love, which is so steadfast, so unchanging. And through that, Lord, you've been guiding me. Even through my mistakes, even through my sins. Lord, I should have experienced these consequences. My life should have been so much worse than it is right now. And yet you've protected me, you've blessed me, you've been good to me. Even through my hardships, you're doing good in my life. Lord, you're my shepherd. Coming to know God as our shepherd. And you see, you can see that it took 147 years. But that purpose of grace when Jacob was born, what does he do here at the end of his life? See, his son Joseph brings his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's really weird what's happening, but basically Manasseh is Joseph's older son, and Ephraim is his younger son. And usually back in those days, the older son got the bigger blessing, right? Got the bigger share of the inheritance, the bigger share of the family estate. And so Manasseh was supposed to get that bigger blessing. That's why when Joseph brings his two sons to his father Jacob, Jacob, what does he do? He switches his hands. He puts his right hand on the younger son, Ephraim, and his left hand on the older son. The bigger blessing was going to go to the younger, Ephraim. And you notice, how does Joseph react here? He's upset. He's like, no, my father, not this way, my father. This one is the firstborn, Manasseh. The blessing's supposed to go to the older, not the younger. That's not how the world works, father. Do you know the ways of God go completely, utterly against the ways of the world, the values of this world? You know what the world says? The world says the beautiful people are the ones who get the blessing. The wealthy people are the ones who are blessed. The people who are skilled, the people who are athletic, the people who are good looking, the people who are really talented, they're the ones who get the blessing. The older son, the beautiful wife. The people who are connected, the people who are smart, the people who have the relationships to make things happen. Isn't that how things work in this world? But over and over again, throughout the book of Genesis and throughout the entire Bible, all throughout, God always chooses the one who is less advantaged. He chooses the less, not so good looking daughter over the beautiful Rachel. He chooses the younger son over the older brother. He chooses the prostitutes over the religious leaders. All throughout Scripture, God says, the people that the world esteems, the people that the world acclaims and gives its praise to, Jesus says, the first shall be last, and the last first. In my kingdom, I'm going to flip things upside down. All through this life, all through this world doesn't understand grace. This world understands, no, it's your abilities. It's your good looks. It's your wealth. It's all your capability. And that's how we often go through life, all through this world. Jacob was the younger son. He was the unlikable son. He was the mama's boy. And yet the blessing came to him. The favor of God. The love of God. You know, a lot of us, myself included, but we go through our lives and we evaluate people and we evaluate ourselves based on the standards of this world. Oh, when you're young, it's, oh, are you smart? Are you athletic? Well, not just when you're young, but yeah. Like, are you able? Are you able to do well in school? Are you able to get a good job? Are you capable? Are you talented? Are you good looking? And we evaluate people all the time. You know, it's so funny. Like, it's just a part of life in this world, isn't it? Just even on my own recent 2 weeks to Korea, you know, I was like, oh man, like I just feeling evaluated everywhere. And I was like, oh, I got to fight against this grace of God. I got to remember God's grace. You know, I went on that video stream and I was like, oh, I got to look good because that's how people are going to judge me. I got to put on that foundation on my skin. Otherwise, like, you know, and then I was looking at it was the first time I went on video. And I was like, oh, is that how I look on video? Is that how people saw me? Thanks, Jen. And you know, this is how we go through life, though. The way the world evaluates us is how you peer on the outside, the exterior. How much money you make, what is that? That's exterior. How you look, what is that? That says nothing about who you are inside. Nothing about your character. Nothing about your faith, your trust in the Lord. What you've gone through with God, how well you love people. See, the world is constantly pressing in on us. It's so hard, and I'm just I know I made a joke about it, but it's really hard. The way we look, the kind of jobs we're in, how much money we make, how well we're doing, whether you're married, what your spouse looks like, oh, like how tall you are, whatever, all this stuff, kind of clothes you wear. I came to Sydney, and everybody's like, Paul, your fashion, man, it's gotten so much better since you moved to Sydney, right? I was like, yeah, because, you know, there's a lot of pressure in Sydney, right? I got to look better. I didn't have to look like this when I'm back in New York, New Jersey, right? Oh, you know, that's not a big deal. But anyways, you know what I'm saying, though, right? It's like the world just presses in on us. But Jacob, at the end of his life, he had come to know that's not how God operates. He puts the blessing on the younger son, Ephraim. He says, this is the way that God works. It's so against the people that the world celebrates, the people who get the limelight, the celebrities, they get all the attention. Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. The people who felt like they didn't measure up in this world, according to the standards of this world, the people who felt like they were on the fringes, on the outside, who were less advantaged, who didn't have the things of this world, that the world values. You know, I don't have this quote in front of me, but one of the things that C.S. Lewis said, he said, I think I've shared this in a previous sermon, I'm not sure. But he said, you know, a lot of times you go through life and you get those glimpses from people, even from an animal, or especially from a child, where they just give you a look. And you know, they're just evaluating you. You feel like they've seen who you are inside. All this front, all this exterior, all this Instagram and all your posting online and, oh, this is my life. But they've seen through it all. They've seen it. And you see the look in their eyes. They've seen who you are. They're measuring you up. And you just feel like, that's not fair. That's not who I really am. Or maybe it is. And if it is, it can be a fearful thing to feel like you're exposed before the eyes of someone. But C.S. Lewis says, that kind of experience, you guys ever feel that before? Am I the only one? Yeah, maybe? Okay. C.S. Lewis, he said, you know, that's just a tiny fraction, 0.1% of what you're going to experience at the end of this life on the great day when we will stand before God. And all our external show, all our pomp, all our boasting, all our wealth, all our good looks, all these things are just going to fade and wither away under the light of eternity, under the light of God's gaze and the way he sees us, the way he judges us. And says, who were you as a person? Who were you inside? Where was your faith? Where was your trust? How did you treat people? How did you love? You know, I've just been meditating on this recently. So often, I live for the eyes of people. I live when I preach a sermon. Am I preaching for God? God's been searching my heart these days. Paul, who are you preaching for? It's like, I want people to say, that was a good sermon, Pastor Paul. Like, this really blessed me. And God's like, who are you preaching for, Paul? Who are you living your life for? See, the living life in this world, understanding, wanting the approval of people, of others, of our peers, of our coworkers, of the broader culture. And God says, that's not how my gospel works. The people I esteem are the ones who are broken, the ones who are humble, the ones who look to me, cry out to me, trust in me, cling to me. That I am the one who blesses them, that I am their shepherd, that I'm the one who leads them, even though the world may deem us nothing. That's who God esteems. That's who God treasures. And C.S. Lewis says, you know, a lot of times women, you know, put on a dress and they try to tell how the dress looks like by the internal, the electricity light. But, you know, I do this too. Like, I look at myself in the mirror when I get dressed, and it's like, oh, how does this color look? But you know what? When you walk out into the sunlight, you see what it's really like. You're not able to see fully, clearly what it looks like until you step out into the brighter light of the sun. And Lewis says, we must all live not for the electric lights of this world, but for that blazing sunlight of God that's going to come in the next life. That light is going to last much longer. That light is brighter. That light is going to reveal who we truly are. And Jacob, at the end of his life, he's finally able to understand. He switches the arms. He says, it's not the way the world evaluates. God's ways are completely different. God's ways are ways of grace. See, this is the gospel, right? And you see, knowing Jacob came to know God as a shepherd, he came to know God as a God of grace. So he believed, even as he was about to die, that God is going to be faithful to his promise, to my sons, to my grandsons, to my family. God's going to do his thing. I can trust him. But you know what? You know why we can trust God as our shepherd and as our God of grace? Because Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, why are we afraid to trust other people? Why are we afraid to trust leaders, to trust authorities? Why does Australia elect a new prime minister and then hate on him as soon as he gets there? And like, we don't trust anybody in leadership, whether it's in politics, whether it's in our own lives, people telling us how we ought to live. Because we're not sure if they're really out for our good. You know, the mark of a good shepherd is someone, even when it hurts them, even when it costs them, they're still looking out for us. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. When troubles come your way, when hard times come your way, when threats come, how can you know that I am for you, that I am out to bless you? Do you know why? Because Jesus is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for us. It didn't just cost him a little bit. It cost him his life. Jesus was showing us, you can trust me. You're afraid. What's going to happen? How's my life going to turn out? Jesus says, look at how my life turned out. My life ended naked, stripped, dying, bleeding on a cross. That's how much it cost me to love you. You can trust me. Jesus is the shepherd that became a sheep. He became a lamb. He became vulnerable. He became weak for us. So you can know that no matter what you face, even when life feels so hard, even when you feel like nothing's going right, you feel overwhelmed, you can know God is with you. He is for you. He will shepherd you. He will lead you through this season. And you will be able to look back and say, God has been my shepherd all my life long. Though other people were trying to scheme against me, they were trying to get me from behind my back. Though I sinned and I made mistakes and I experienced the consequences of my own weaknesses, though all these things came at me, God has been my shepherd. Not because of anything I've done, but because of his grace. Because of his purposes in my life for good. Because of who Jesus is. As we come to know this God, the good shepherd, you know, I got to be honest. I'm about to close. I was planning to preach one last sermon on this story. And as I was studying these last few chapters of Genesis, I was like, I don't know how to preach this. I don't know. Like, I don't know what the message is. I just had to pound. I had to meditate on this. And I was like, Lord, what is the last thing that I can speak? And, you know, here we have the whole story of Genesis being tied back up. All the loose ends. And we see Joseph. His life spanned half the book of Genesis, starting chapter 25 up to chapter 50. He's looking back at a long life. He went through a lot of ups and downs. God has been my shepherd. We can know that. We can trust him. What are the pressures you're facing today? What are the temptations? What are the ways that you're tempted to go your own way and away from God? You can't shepherd your own life. You're not a good shepherd. You're a sheep. You're not capable. Some of us know that. I tried to run my own life. Didn't turn out so well. Jesus is the good shepherd. God wants you to know through the seasons of your life, he's your good shepherd. No matter what you're going through, he is with you. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray.